The book of Esther tonight in the Old Testament, right before the book of Job, and we are in chapter 8. We're going to finish the book of Esther tonight, and we're going to talk about tonight how God is in control. Remember the theme of this great book, the theme of Esther, is the providence of God. Even though, if you'll notice, God is not mentioned. Prayer is not really mentioned, although fasting is and so forth. But you know what's amazing about this book is that, you know, remember what I told you at our very beginning, at the introduction, that Martin Luther, you know, in the 1500s, you know what he said? He said, I wish that the book of Esther did not even exist. Matter of fact, if you go back and study all the early church fathers, not one early church father has written one word or commentary about this little book called Esther. But tonight I want you to know that I thank God that it's written. I thank God that it's here for us, because you know what? It shows us that God is always behind the scenes, and God accomplishes his plans and his purposes through people. God is always in control. Never, ever, loved one, think that he's not. He sees, he knows, he cares, he knows everything. God is always in control. Remember that we left off last time there at the banquet of Queen Esther. We know what happened there at that banquet. She identified herself as a Jewish queen to the king and so forth. Mordecai was, of course, Haman was there. And we know what happened, that as Mordecai had learned about all the Jews, the plan was, is for Haman, he sent the letters out to the 127 provinces all over the world that were under this king, that in one single day, on one given time, all the Jews, women, children, men, everyone, it would be legal to murder them, to kill them, and then to plunder them. When Mordecai found this out, he was back in sackcloth and ashes, walking up the streets publicly, crying out. And of course, Queen Esther, she heard about it, sent a fresh clothing to him. He would not come into the palace. And he told Esther, he said, Esther, listen, you're a Jew and I'm a Jew. And the edict that went out from that wicked Haman to have all the Jews exterminated, your life is at stake, my life is at stake. Don't even think for a moment that you will be spared. And you know what Esther did, that brave little queen. She said she went in to talk with the king, which could mean certain death, because it was against the law of the Persians and the Medes for the queen to enter in the presence of the Lord unannounced. And she said to Mordecai, who was her adopted father, he said, if I perish, I perish. She did not let fear rob her. She did what she had to do. Amen. You know what's wonderful is she did not miss her divine moment, her divine opportunity. She walked right into the perfect area that God had given her without knowing it was God. She had no clue. You see, that's what Mordecai told her, said, Esther, listen, how do you know that you were not born for such a time as this? Loved one, that is the incredible providence of God. And you know, I look at this tonight, and we left off, you know, with Haman. He's hanging from the gallows that he built for Mordecai, the Jew. Remember, he is wiped out. He is dead. And the only thing that's not dead is the decree that he made there against the Jews that went out to the 127 provinces. So that's still alive, which means that all the Jews are still going to be killed on a specific day. So again, God is in control. He's behind the scenes. Let's begin tonight, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, on that day, meaning the day that, you know, they impaled or literally put Haman upon that cross or that stake, actually, it says, the king gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. Again, he was her adoptive father, if you remember. So the king took off his signet ring, which meant total authority, by the way, which he had taken from Haman, that wicked one that just was last week put up on the imp and impaled. He gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. If we went back to chapter 3, I forget what verse it was, but you remember what Haman did when he was second in command to all of Persia? He took the signet ring, of course, from the king, and he said, listen, I will give you 10,000 talents of silver. That's 750,000 pounds of silver, loved one. We could live on that tonight, couldn't we? Yeah. He said, "If and I want to put it into your treasury because I want you to take it and use it to exterminate all the Jews." And of course, the king was willing to take that. Well, you see, now Haman is dead. And what did the king just do? He gave everything that Haman had, Haman owned, all of his wealth. Now, what Haman coveted, all that money and his fame and his title, is now given as a gift unto Esther. It all belonged to her. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, it says, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous, and no doubt it's true here. And then it says in verse 3, and Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Agite, and scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Remember, whenever the law of the Medes and the Persians, when a king made a decree, it could never be altered, it could never, ever be changed. So here comes Queen Esther. She, once again, she's going to intercede to the king, the most powerful king actually on earth at that time, for her people. And then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. And so Esther arose, stood before the king, and said, if it pleases the king, if I found favor in your sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I'm pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who were in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see such evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Now listen carefully. There were 127 provinces from Africa, all over the world, man, that was under this king's authority. He was the most powerful king at that time on the earth, okay? All the Jews knew that that letter that had been sent out, that they on the specific day, they were going to die. So they knew that everyone was turning against him, okay? Because that letter had gone out, you know. But what they didn't know, that God was in control, amen? He's always in control, even though we don't feel like it, even though sometimes we don't even believe it. But fact is, he is in control. And not only that, the people, all the Jews, and there were 15 million at that time in all the provinces, they had no idea that there was a queen named Esther at that time. And she was on her knees before, again, the most powerful king in all of the world, and she was pleading for their lives. You know, when we study the Old Testament, you know, this is more than a story. We can make application after application for the 21st century Christian. Do we have an intercessor? Do we have someone pleading for us tonight? Not only tonight, but every moment of every day, who's seated at the right hand of God, whoever liveth for us, amen? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. In other words, he paid the penalty of our sin. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. He's there right now. The most powerful place in all the universe. He's there right now. Do you know Ephesians says, Ephesians 2:6 says, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. In other words, that is our position. As far as God concerned, he sees us seated right there with the Lord. He says, listen, furthermore, Jesus is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen, I promise you, and you know it as well as I do, has there ever been a prayer that Jesus prayed before God the Father, the risen Christ in heaven? You think God's going to say no? No, listen. Man, he is our intercessor. You know who Jesus is, our great high priest? He is our guarantee that he's going to keep us saved. I'm not talking about, well, now you mean, Bill, I can live any way I want to? You need to come down for prayer. Of course not. We're born again, amen? No, listen, Man, he will keep us safe, continue to save us. Why? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save us to the uttermost. That word means completely, forever and ever and ever. To those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Man, listen, I have a Savior. You have a Savior who came to this planet, who loves us, who died for us, who rose from the dead, who went back home. Amen? Now listen, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. He's not condemning you. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. No, he's interceding for you. And I promise you, if Jesus is praying for you, he's going to keep you. God's going to keep you. You're going to make it. Man, I tell you, as long as Jesus is alive, we're saved. Amen? And he's alive forever. Amen? I love that. Now look at verse 7 with me. It says, and then the king said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I've given Esther the house of Haman and have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay hands on the Jews. You yourselves, meaning both Esther and Mordecai, look what he's there to do. Write a decree concerning the Jews as you please. In the king's name, seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Loved one, there is again, God's in control. That is the providence of God. We already know that the king had already issued an edict. Or Haman did, okay, under the king's authority, to kill all of the Jews on a specific certain day where it'd be legal to do so, and then plunder everything that they had. The king can't change that. It's the law of the Persians and the Medes. But he can, under his new prime minister, not revoke it, not even he can supersede it. In other words, he can issue a brand new decree. He can't change the old one, but he can issue a brand new one. And he's doing it just in the nick of time because we know that there's about 9 months left before all the Jews were to be slaughtered. So that means that there'll be plenty of time to get all the people out and notify them about this new decree. Look at verse 9. So the king's scribe were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan. That would be the May, June, okay? On the 23rd day. So we know from this, from what we've studied out, it's been 2 months and 10 days since Haman sent that edict all over the 127 provinces. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia. 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, in its own language, every people in its own language, and to the Jews in their own script and their own language. Now, if you are one of those deep scholars tonight, I know there's a couple of you in here, you know. No, I'm serious. I mean, you know, listen. Verse 9, not that it's going to do anything for anyone, but verse 9 is the longest verse in the Old Testament, okay? I just thought I'd throw that out at you. No, it's about 43 words and 140 or 192 letters. Now, verse 10. And he wrote the name of the king, and he wrote in the name of the king, sealed it with the king's signet ring, sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred with swift steeds. And by these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together. Now, here's the new decree. Watch this. To gather together and to protect their lives, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children, women, and plunder their possessions. Now listen carefully. Boy, that's one of the most debated passages in Esther. I think, not that I care for the NIV. If you are an NIV person, I love you. I'm not being critical. I just don't care for the NIV. But what I am saying is that in this case, I believe the NIV translation is better than the New King James. And that's where it says, it was to protect any that might attack the Jewish women or the Jewish children, okay, instead of trying to kill the other people. And it says, on that one day in all the provinces of the king, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of March or April, Adar. Now, this is a new decree. It's in every language. It's in the language of every script of the race of the people and to every person, every province. Now, listen carefully. They used every means in the kingdom to get the word out to all these different nations or provinces. Not only that, they use the finest and the fastest animals in the kingdom. You know, Seabiscuit and Secretariat or whoever they are today. I know, Justify, I think that was the last one, you know. Now, and they also used as many people as they could to get the word out as fast as they could. Don't you wish that's the way it was right now? You see, we've been given an incredible decree, haven't we? From our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not to just 127 provinces, and just not to a few people with different languages and maybe different race of people. But no, no, we have a commission to the entire world, don't we? To go everywhere. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 28:19, which is one of the foundational scriptures of this fellowship. Jesus says, go. Go therefore. And the reason we can go is because all authority in heaven upon earth has been given unto him. He says, go therefore and make disciples all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know, I know that the unseen Lord is with us wherever we go. I know that he is with us always. And I know whether you feel it, even whether you believe it, he is here with us right now. And you know how we experience, because it was the resurrected Lord that gave the Great Commission, the risen Lord. You know how to experience the Great Commission? You go. You step out. You do what the Lord wants you to do. Listen, you know, the king, Mordecai and Esther, had great news, amen? But we have the greatest news on this planet. Man, we have the privilege to tell people about the great good news more than any. We're the only people that are authorized to do so. Listen, it's good news. You know, there's a movie on TV, not a movie, I don't know what it is. It's called The Voice. You know what I'm saying? That's not good news. There's a football team that people watch. They live in this city. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Thank God. They live over there. Across the Jordan. This is a promised land. They're called the Dallas Cowboys. That's not good news. Well, they won, Bill. I don't care. Email me later. That's not good news. Jesus died for our sins. We've been translated out of the kingdom, or from the kingdom, the power of darkness, into his dear son. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Hell will never touch us. Heaven is our home for all eternity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are the ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives on this planet, loved one. You know, one day, you know what's going to happen? The church, one more time, thank God it's coming, but one more day, one more time, and the church is going to be forever, one more time, burdened for those that are lost. Burden for those that are condemned. Because see, a person that is in Adam is going to die. But in Christ, all is going to be made alive. Amen? A person who is still not born from above, they are dead. They don't know they're dead. The Bible says they're dead in trespasses and they're dead in their sins. They don't know that. They don't even believe that. They don't believe that they're numb in their hearts. And you know what's so tragic? Is that I see it now that I'm at least 45 years old. I've seen this over and over. I see people that don't know the Lord. And they're good people. Come on. You know, they're good, hardworking, paying their taxes and all the rest of it. But they have this dream. If I can just reach this one thing in my life. Maybe it's fame, maybe it's fortune, maybe it's power. I don't know. Or this position, or this home, or whatever. And then they gain it all, and you know what happens? They're empty. Why? Well, they reached what they thought was going to make them happy. And now they find out that they're emptier than they had ever been in their life. What if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul? But what would a man give for his soul? I know what God gave for our soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, for us to be burdened for the lost again. They're not going to make it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. I want you to know I love you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And you know what? The devil, he hates you. He does three things. He wants to kill, he wants to steal, and he wants to destroy. He hates everyone equally. He has never found anyone in any generation that he likes. Not one. And you know what he wants to do? Exactly what it says in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world, meaning those who don't know Christ, the whole world lies in the sway, or the arms, or the cradle of the wicked one. He rocks the lost to sleep. Oh, you don't need to change. You just need to stay where you are. It's going to be okay. You know, you're a good person. You don't need God. You're stronger than God. There's no such thing as God. You know, you don't need a crutch. You just need to keep doing your drugs and getting wasted. That'll keep you going. No, listen. We have the answer. And the only way that we're going to reach the lost is to say, you know, Lord, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I was reading a prayer by Jacob Stamm the other day about sacrificing. Let me read just one line from that prayer. He's prayed this. He says, oh Lord, the only thing most of us know today about sacrifice is how to spell the word. Dear God, let that not be said of this church. Amen? Never be said. Look at verse 13. Now a copy of this document was to be issued as a decree in every province, published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on the day to, here it comes, to avenge themselves on their enemies. And the couriers who rode on the royal horses, they went out, they hastened, pressed by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel, or there at Susa at the palace, okay? Now listen, the new decree meant this, that the Jews didn't have to die, but they did have to fight. Amen? And you know what? All they had to do, there they are scattered, the Jews, all over that, a vast empire. Here comes the decree. All they had to do was believe the decree that Mordecai and Esther sent out, that but changed the direction of the last decree. Now listen, the Jews in all those provinces, they didn't see Mordecai sign it. They didn't see Esther sign it. And you know what? I didn't, and you didn't witness the moving of the Holy Spirit when Paul sat there and wrote the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, about if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if you'll believe those things, ask him to be the Lord of your life, you will be saved. Were you there? Did you see that happen? I didn't. But you know what? I believed it. I acted upon it. You believed it. You acted upon it. And we became new creations in Christ. Amen? Listen, and that's what they have to do. See, for the Jews in all those provinces, God's in control, loved one, but for them not to believe the new decree, you know what's going to happen? They're going to die. It meant death to them. And that's the same thing with us today, or with people today that are lost. You see, there's a decree, and if you don't believe this new decree from the King of Kings, Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me, come to the Father except by me. He is the truth, not a truth. He is the way. He's the only way. Amen? He said, listen, if a person doesn't believe that decree by the King of Kings, you know what? It means eternal death. Eternally separated from God forever and ever. Now let's do a lengthy reading beginning in verse 15. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel and blue and white. Now that's the colors of Persia. And with a great crown of gold, a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan, they rejoiced and they were glad. And the Jews had light. I love that, don't you? And you have light, don't you? You know, what did Jesus tell us in John 8:12? He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will have the light of life and not walk in darkness. No, loved one, we have the light. Not only that, he says, they had joy and gladness and honor. And in every province, in every city, wherever the king command and decree came, the Jews had joy, they had gladness, they had a feast, they had a holiday. And then many of the people of the land became Jews, or literally they stood with the Jews because of fear of the Jews fell upon them. And now in chapter 9, the 12th month, that is on the month of Adar, again, March or April, on the 13th day. Now, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. That was Haman's first decree to kill all of the Jews, okay? And on that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred. In that, the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Now listen, the Jews were given now, what, about 9 months to prepare. They got the new decree. They're ready. They're ready to stand. They're ready to fight all those who attack them. And the Jews gathered together in the cities throughout all the provinces of the king to lay hands on those who sought to harm them. And no one could withstand them, but fear fell upon all the people. And you know why? Because of God. Because God was there, even though he's unseen. And all the officials, the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those who were doing the king's work helped the Jews because of the fear of those doing the king's work. I'm sorry, because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. So now Mordecai, the second in command to all of the provinces, there to the king. And Mordecai was great in the king's palace. His fame spread everywhere. In other words, he became more powerful and so forth. And those the Jews defeated all of their enemies with the stroke of the sword and with slaughter, destruction. And it pleased those that hated them. In other words, it was a reversal of Haman's plan. They weren't just happy about killing people, okay? Then the Jews killed and destroyed 500, and it goes on. But look at verse 7. We've got to do this. I'm not going to pronounce these words, okay, these names. If someone wants to help me, you can come up here. But let me give you the names in their language. Also given by prayer, the next one is dripping, the enticed gathered. Poor thought means fruitfulness or frustration. I would say frustration. The next name means I shall be drawn up of Yah. And then Adritha means the line of the decree, and then superior, and then the line of my banners, then the line is enough, and then strong is the wind. And look at this. These are the 10 sons of Haman, the enemy of the Jews that they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. In other words, the Jews only defended their right to live. Three times in this text, it'll tell you, the Jews never touched the plunder. They didn't want it. They just wanted to live. And on that day, the number of those who were killed in the citadel and so forth, it goes on. It tells you the number, but I want you to look here where it says in verse 12 that the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 and the 10 sons of Haman. That was those names that I just read. And what they've done in the rest of the provinces. Drop down to verse 13. And Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow according to today's decree. So let's repeat it one more day. Now watch this. Esther says, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. And so the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Now, you know that they didn't hang people back then. They put them on and impaled them, okay? Now, verse 10 just told us that Haman's 10 sons had already been killed. And Esther wanted to take the bodies and display them for everyone to see. Now, listen to me. Do you ever come to a place in the Bible and you go, why did the Lord do that? I mean, why did the Holy Spirit give us 10 names that I can't pronounce and that you can't pronounce and you don't even care to pronounce them? In matter of fact, not only that, why did the Lord do that? And we're never going to use those names. We're never going to remember those names. You're never going to name any of your children after any of those names. And here they are right before us. He gives us all of that information. But yet when we go to the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 16, it says, in God, he made the stars also. A little bit more, Lord? Maybe some more information there? Five words? Or are you going to Revelation, 13, 18? And this is the number of man. And he who has wisdom and understanding, let him understand that the number is 666. I mean, why didn't God give us a little bit more information about that? You ever ask yourself those questions? Are y'all with me tonight? I mean, are you not inquisitive? I mean, I don't want to know the names of those boys that died. I mean, I'm being honest with you. I mean, I'm not going to do a tremendous Bible study on those names, even though I gave you the meaning of their names, to torment you. You know, when I say, Lord, there's so many things I'd like to know more in depth, and here you give me that. I don't know why, except, you know, the only thing I can reason is this. God wanted everyone to know that the Jews now are in complete victory. But more than that, that all of Haman's sons, now that they're all gone, no one can ever challenge Mordecai and Esther from that lineage ever again. Maybe that's why he did that. Now look at verse, let me tell you what one writer told me. I didn't know this, by the way. It says, in the text of the Hebrew Scriptures, the 10 names of those boys that I just read were arranged on the page of the Hebrew Scriptures to look like gallows. And on the Feast of Purim, which we'll talk about in a moment, the synagogue reader reads these 10 names of the sons all in one breath because the sons of Haman all died together. Very interesting. Verse 16. Now the remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together, protected their lives from the rest of their enemies, killed 75,000, and so forth. Now look at verse 17. On the 13th day and on the 14th of the month, they rested and they made it a day of feasting. They made it a day of gladness. But the Jews who were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day and the 14th and on the 15th of the month. And look what they did. They rested. They made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns, they celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar, again, March, April, with gladness, feasting, holiday, sending presents one to another. You know, they won. Amen? Do you know sometimes we don't win? Oh, we always win, no matter what. But sometimes we don't win. And you know what I'm saying? In the battles that we face. I mean, we win in the end. There's no doubt about it. But you know, I look at this and you know what? They had to fight. And we have to fight. We have to fight what's called the good fight. Amen? I've never been in a good fight in my life. They've always been a bad fight. But you know what? When we fight the good fight, the fight that God has given us, it's always a good fight. And the reason it's a good fight is that we know that we win no matter what. Amen? No matter what you're facing tonight, no matter what you're going through, you're going to win in the long run. Amen? We need to remember that. It says in 1 John 5:4, John writes, he says, whatever is born of God, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's it. The only qualification for overcoming this world is to be born again. Isn't that amazing? I'm born again. You've overcome the world. Why? You're in the one who's overcome the world. It says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now listen, our faith, not our fighting. Do you understand? It's our faith. That is the fight, the good fight of faith. Oh, loved one, he goes on and he says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Listen, that is a promise. And the only way it's going to be a possession to any believer is not to fight for it. You already own it, but it's to believe it. You see, faith is the means. Where there is no faith, loved one, there is no victory. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible, not difficult. It is impossible. Now look at verse 20 quickly. We're going to go through this and I'm going to make a quick application. Lengthy reading, so bear with me. And Mordecai wrote all these things, sent letters to all the Jews near and far, and they were all in the provinces of the king to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and the 15 days of the month of March. Adar. And as the days of the Jews and the rest of their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, from mourning to a holiday, that they should make these days or them days of feasting and joy and sending presents one to another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom. Remember, it's a custom. It was not commanded from the law of Moses. So they accepted the custom which they had begun by Mordecai when it was written to them, because Haman the son, they said, the enemy of all the Jews, plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, that's where we get Purim. That word is a Babylonian word, which means lot. Remember, Haman cast the lot. So cast Pur, that is the lot, to the Jews, to consume and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and the son should be hanged on the gallows. So they call these days Purim, after Pur, again, that Babylonian word which means lot. And that's how Haman, remember what he did, he cast Pur, or lots, to the Babylonian gods to determine the exact day, which would be the best day to have all of the Jews, or make it a legal day to kill all the Jews in all of the provinces. So that's what that was about. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, and we drop right on down, let's go to verse 28, that these days should be remembered, kept throughout every generation, every family, province, and so forth, that the days of Purim should not fail to be observed by the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. So, you know, Haman, remember what he did again. He cast those lots. He wanted that exact day for his gods to reveal them the best day to kill all of the Jews. But see, God is in control. Haman had no idea that the day that he chose was going to turn out to be a day of victory for the Jews and a day of their celebration, a brand new celebration called the Feast of Purim. Now listen, that day is still celebrated even today as a day of, not because they killed people, but a day of rest, a day of joy, a day of giving gifts to the poor. It's a wonderful, glorious time. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, and every decision is from the Lord. So verses 29 and following, it just talks about the remains of what Queen Esther did and how they wrote all these things out. So the Feast of Purim is again celebrated today in all the local synagogues. It's done so in March. And they read then from the book of Esther. They fast, they pray, they send gifts to the poor, just like it's mentioned right here. And each time that they come to Haman's name, as they read the complete book of Esther, they start shouting, and they start stomping their feet, and they say, let this man be accursed, let his name be blotted out forever. Even the little children today, they're given a little rattle. You know, those little rattles? It's called the Purim rattle. And whenever Haman's name is mentioned, they start shaking that rattle and so forth to make all the noise that they can. Now, verse chapter 10, quickly, we're going to finish this up. And the king imposed a tribute on the land and the islands of the sea, so the acts of his power and his might on the count of his greatness. And then it says that Mordecai, the king advanced him, are not they written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to the king and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren. And here's the reason, because he was seeking the good of the people. So he worked for them, the good of the people, and seeking peace to all the countrymen. You know, listen, that's what our great God and Savior, the great shepherd of the sheep, does. Amen? Man, loved one, listen, he is always seeking, don't get restless yet, our good. I'm getting ready to take up two offerings, so hold on. You understand? He's seeking our good. He's also, loved one, speaking peace to us. I pray tonight, we finish this great book. It's been a great study, but listen, until our Lord comes, in which it could be tonight, it may be tomorrow night, it may be next week, it may be 100 years. I don't know the day. I do not know the hour. I'm only commanded to be ready, to be watching, just like you are. But until Jesus comes, listen, never forget that God is in control. You know, when you're a young Christian, you say, Bill, it can't be true. Look at all this happening. I think the doctrine of divine providence is staggering, because we don't see, we don't know the beginning from the ending, do we? I mean, if we were watching, like the parade that we have down to, we're getting ready to have a parade at Christmas, you know, that goes through the city. we see the beginning of the parade, and we have to stand there in the cold or the rain. And of course, I'm not. I'm going to stay home. But those who go down there, and then finally the last people go by, and you see who's there, okay? But if I was on top of one of the tall buildings, I could see the beginning of the parade and the ending of the parade. Amen? I'd see all of it. Jesus, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He knows everything. There isn't anything that Jesus doesn't know. Nothing. He knows absolutely everything. God is in control. God is directing this universe right this moment. It says in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. I read an article this morning on the newspaper about Stephen Hawking. You know who, he just died this past March. I think he was probably about 76 years of age. And he was considered to be one of the most brilliant scientists, physicists in this generation. And I have to agree that he was a very brilliant man. Before he died, he was trying to finish his final book with all the questions from all of his readers, because he's very respected and very loved, and boy, people just follow his every move, if you will. So after he died, his family decided to finish the book for him, and it's just been released. It's on the bookshelves. I'd like to quote one area of the book where he says this. Mr. Hawking says, there is no God, and no one directs the universe. He knows better now. You remember the book of Job? That would be the next book after Esther, which I can't do that with the Christmas season coming up, you know what I mean, and Thanksgiving. So I'll wait till the first of the year to torture you with that book. The last time I taught Job, I entitled it, remember the theme, the happiest book in the Bible. I believe it is. I may do that again, but here's the thing. You remember from Job, and when Job, God cries out to Job in Job 38:4, he says to Job, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I made the stars and all? Where were you? That's what I'd like to say to Mr. Hawking. He's probably asking the same question. Poor man. People that don't believe in the Lord. It says in there in the article I read, Mr. Hawking's final message to his readers and attempting to answer their questions for one of his readers was this question: how do we shape the future? In the book's final chapter, he writes this. He answers that question. He says, how do we shape the future? He says, remember to look up at the stars and not look down at your feet. Dear God, you know what the Bible tells us in Psalm 121? It says, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Amen. Listen, loved one, Mr. Hawking, and it's okay, I'm not beating him up, but all he saw was the stars. He never once saw the God who made the stars. Our hope, the world's hope is in, well, that hill over there or my government. No, no, no. That's your help. You're going to fail, man. Our help, all of our help, when we sleep, when we're lonely, when we're faithless, and he remains faithful, when we don't know what to do, when we cry out to him and we feel that he doesn't hear us, when we hurt inside and we feel that he doesn't feel our pain, or when we are directionless, I tell you, he sees. He knows, he cares, and if you are a believer, he will get you home. He never fails, he never sleeps, he never slumbers, never once. Trust in the Lord. That's what the psalmist says, trust in the Lord. Do you trust in him tonight? I pray that you do. Trust in the Lord how? With all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Do good. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, do good. Do good while you can. Amen? As long as you have the opportunity, do good to people. Dwell in the land. No, that word means live. Loved one, live while you have time. Live right now. Some of you are burdened tonight. Some of you are looking back at things tonight going, well, this is troubling me. That is troubling me. And my friends are troubling. Listen, don't look at them. Look at the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. Get back into the Word of God. Look at the promises of God and say, God promised that to me, and he's a God who cannot lie. Amen? We can lie, but God can't. He knows, he sees, he cares, and you're going. If you're in Christ, you're going to make it. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. Amen? He sealed you. It says he sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the day of what? Redemption. Not just, well, you might make it 6 months. I might be able to keep you for a year, you lousy thing. No. He says, I have sealed you with the Spirit of promise until the very day. Day of redemption, when this body becomes a brand new body and we're home with the Lord, that means heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen. God, he's not going to lie to you. It says, do good, dwell in the land. And then you know what the psalmist said? Feed on his faithfulness. What are you eating? If you're discouraged tonight, I love you. I'm not beating you up, but I'm encouraging you. What are you feeding on? Don't listen to the world's lies. Don't let the world just, okay, here it is. I'm going to go with this tonight because this makes me happy, or maybe this will just get me through the territory. I don't want to get through the territory. I'm running a race, and so are you. I have a perfect path designed by Almighty God. He says, this is your race, Bill. There's your path. Get on it. It's called the narrow way. It's narrow, but it leads to life. Listen, we have won. Feed on his faithfulness. Every minute, the steps of a righteous man are ordered, established by the Lord. Can I conclude? I know it's time to go home, but it's still raining because you're going to be wet all the way no matter what. Remember, Pur is talking about casting the lots. Let me read that scripture again if you don't mind. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap. I love this. Now watch. That's what Haman did. He cast it out. Okay, when are we going to kill all the Jews? He said, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And that's what we would want. Lord, what's your decision? Not my decision. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen? Lord, what do you want from me? Some of you say, well, Bill, maybe tonight, maybe you're listening live, you're sitting at home, you're on your couch right now, and you're going, you know, it's wet outside, and I'm tired, it's gloomy, and you know what, I feel far from God. Well, I want you to know something, God's not far from you. We do not walk by sight the way we feel, we walk by faith. I tell you tonight, he's not far from you. But you don't know what I'm going through. He does. And let me tell you what God is doing because he's in control. He is standing in the shadows. Oh yeah, the unseen God. He's standing right there in the shadows. And you know what he's doing? He's keeping watch over you always and always and always. The Bible says in Psalm 48, 14, I think it is. Maybe it's another chapter. I don't know. That God is our guide, even unto death. Even unto death. He'll guide me then. The last thing in my life that happens on this stinking planet, he says, oh no, Bill, I'm going to guide you then. I'm going to get you home. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know why? God is in control. He's a God of history. It's his story. And you know what he's doing? He's moving our today into his tomorrow. And one day he's going to move our day into his eternity. Father, I thank you for this great book this evening, for all those who ventured out in this lousy weather. But Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name, as every head is bowed and every Christian praying, if there is anyone on this family night, when all of us, I know, it's usually everybody here is a believer, but if you're not a believer, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked him to come and live in your heart, you can right now. I tell you, not only you can, you must. You must come to him now while you have time. Well, you have that opportunity. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I make this request. If you do not know Jesus, would you make him the Lord of your life? He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. You say, Bill, how do I do that? You don't have to come to this altar. But if you will acknowledge it by the lifting of your hand, if you'll just put it up and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life tonight. I want to be saved. Just lift your hand high. Put it right back down. That's all I'm asking. I'll not ask again, but last call. If you feel that nudge upon you, please don't fight that. Well, Father, tonight, I fed your sheep and then I went fishing. I guess, Lord, we're all saved tonight, and for that I'm thankful. I thank you for your word. I thank you for our lives tonight. I thank you when we depart from this place, we don't depart alone, but you're with us. I thank you when we lay our heads tonight upon our pillow and we slumber and we go to sleep, you will be with us, for you never slumber and you never sleep. Your eyes are always upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the great promise that you said you will never relax your hold upon us. We love you. We give you praise, honor, glory tonight. Keep everyone safe on the way home in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to close with a song, and as always, if you need prayer, there'll be people down at the altar when the song is over to pray for you and with you. I pray you have a wonderful week. I pray that you stand strong in the power of his might, not your might. Amen. Knowing that he loves you. God is so good. I love you with all my heart, guys. Let's sing to the Lord.
God is so bless you, keep you. Let's give him thanks as we leave tonight.